Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that, well, that you are with us even as we face these things. For we know that it's difficult to face our sins and to confront them. We know that it's very difficult for us to admit that we have them. That it becomes very difficult, Father, for us in that we bring them to you for forgiveness. For we know that there is nothing that you do, Lord, that prevents us from being in your presence to ask for your forgiveness. There is nothing but us. And so we just ask you then, Father, as we come now to your words, that you help us to open up our hearts to your truth. Help us, Father, to receive your truth in the admonishment that it comes, and certainly in the guilt and the shame that it might bring, but in the understanding that as we travel through it, that we wait for forgiveness from you, that we know it is there. We know that you have promised it to us. We know that we don't need to hide from our guilt and shame, but rather to bring them to you so that you can turn them into forgiveness. So we just ask now, Lord, that you be with us as we look into your words and help us to be transformed. And we thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As much as we would like to think that we have this covered, it becomes very difficult for us when we return to it. Because I think that it just brings so many afterthoughts with it. And certainly even as we say words like love and sin and forgiveness, you know, all of those things remind us of what we really are and who we really are. What they don't sometimes remind us of is who God really is and what he really is in the world. And now these things can be defined or determined by our own words. But the truth is that only God defines them. Only God establishes the things that we come to and that we are certainly blessed by, but that we give our obedience to. And the one thing that causes us to do that in all this is motivation. This motivation that we have because we love God. He motivates us to continue to keep coming to him, to remember that he is the good Father, that he is the forgiving God, that he is the loving God. That he is the God then who cares for us and watches over us. And so as we remember that, then we bring ourselves to him, then we also realize how we stand in his presence, whether we're pure or not. We realize just how impure we really are. You know, how much more work we have to do in us and what we need to do to find ourselves in this purity to be free of sin, because we know that we never will be. We know that this will be a lifelong struggle. That certainly there was no one as pure as Jesus Christ, who was the perfect man in the world. But we know that that is our goal. We know that God will give us the strength to seek that and to be that. That he will give us the strength to come to him. To seek that purity. To seek the things that he has for us and his love for us and his forgiveness for us. Because I think that as John addresses the church and the struggles that they are going through, one of the primary things that he addresses with them is that you who proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you who walk in Christ, you are children of God. Now this is not just some sentiment. This is not just something that somebody would say to you to make you feel better about yourself. Or like, let's all gather around together and sing Kumbaya. But rather, this is a divine legal statement. You are my child, God says. When I saved you, when I cleansed you, when I transformed you, you, in all rights and all purposes, became my child. I love you, God says. I love you. I want you to know my love, and I want you to feel my love. I want you to understand that I am your father. And as a good father, I want the best for you. And so we take that from our God. We hear what he says. It lays it upon our heart that he would call us his children. And then we walk out into the world that is possessed by darkness, the world that was in darkness the day that we were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. So it's nothing new. But we walk out into this world and we have this certain feeling about ourselves. You know, it's not that we're over prideful, and it's certainly not that we think we're better than anybody else, because we're not supposed to have either one of those things. But it's just this feeling that there isn't anything you couldn't conquer or couldn't tackle. Because you just know that God is with you. That whatever problem you face, whatever problems you have, whatever sins that you know that you have in your life, that God is there with you. That he is walking with you out into the world. He says, not only will I be with you, but I will be in you. And you walk out into the darkness of the world. And the light of God is shining all around you. And you find the first person that you know of that's in the world, who still lives in the darkness, who is not saved, who doesn't know Jesus. And you say to them, this is what I have. This is this amazing and precious gift that I have inside of me that has been given to me. I didn't deserve it any more than you deserve it, but God gave it to me. He took a wretch like me and he saved me. And you want to hand that to them. You want to give that to them. You say, look at this precious, precious gift. You talk about your parents and you talk about your father and your mother, but look at this. You have a father that is beyond perfection. He is so beyond perfection that his love just pierces your heart. And you offer that up to them. And they say, who? What? I don't see anything different about you. You look the same. How can that be? What do you got that I don't have? Look, I'm a good person. Why do you even do that? You say, well, we're all sinners. We have this inside of us. And they say, you know, I'm not a sinner. I do good things. You say, yeah, but they're nothing without God. Well, I don't need God. I'm a good person. I can do this on my own. And so as John is writing them, he's trying to help them to understand that this is the confusion. This is why you go out there and the world beats you up a little bit. It slaps you around a little bit. You get a knock on the head. You get a bang knee. And as you come through, you realize that, you know, that you just didn't change anything. You went out there and you said these things. You did these things. You loved God. He loved you. You tried to show that love and nothing happened. And John is telling them, but that's not the problem. The problem is that they don't know you. Because they don't know God. They don't know you because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know you because they have never known the Holy Spirit. And so as John offers that to them, this is what he gives them to help them to build them up. To remind them of the power that they still have. Just because the world doesn't know God, and now because of that really doesn't know you, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. All it means is they don't know him. It certainly continues to motivate you. It continues to remind you of what you're trying to do in the world, what you're trying to be like in the lives of others, whether they know him or don't know him, doesn't matter. Because your commitment isn't to that. Your commitment is to Jesus Christ who died for you and your sins. And so as you make your commitment to that, as you commit yourself to Jesus to be Christ-like, in other words, live like Jesus, it's not be Jesus. We're not going to ever have that, but as to live like Jesus, to be like him, the likeness of Christ in the world. And so right away we can set aside the imperfection because you're never going to achieve that. But you can be motivated, you can be lifted up in spirit, and the idea that you can be Christ-like. And see, so this is where love comes in. This is why John, 1 John, is doing nothing but talking about love and hope and forgiveness, and he's bringing them to all these things, and this is why he must talk about their sins. You cannot talk about the love of God without talking about your sins. And so as we're trying to be Christ-like, then we continue in this process of purification. We purify ourselves. That sounds so church-like, doesn't it? You know, purify each other. Purify yourself. Come on up here and let me sprinkle water on you and I will purify you for all time. Or at least for today, because then you got tomorrow to face. Then you're on your own. But it sounds something like to us, you know, we hear that word purify. Well, that must mean we got to put on the robes and then we all stand in a big circle and there's that kumbaya thing comes out again. Seems like we're seeing kumbaya a lot lately. But as we come forward on that, as we step closer to God, we're not stepping closer to something that's an act or something that's a ritual, but rather what we're doing in purification is that we're approaching God, we're coming closer to God because we're bringing Him our sins. He is purifying us in that, and we are offering ourselves in purification. And indeed, we even purify ourselves, that we look at our sins and we say, Lord, forgive me. Well, why do we need to do that? If you're His son and you're His daughter, why do we have to approach Him and to do that? Because the sins separate us from the love of God. The sins separate us then from Him acting in our lives when we are not showing our love. When we do something that becomes an obstacle to that love. When you're sinning and you're actively sinning and you refuse to let it go or you refuse to do anything about it. God will not act on that. He will let you have what your heart desires. And if your heart desires sin over Him, you may have it. It's all yours. You ever wondered about that? You ever wondered how it was that the church came in and we just started stomping on people's lives, you know, because we said, hey, you can't go to that movie. Because we heard that the person who made that movie or who acts in that movie, that they support homosexuality. They support same-sex marriages, so you can't go see that movie. See, yeah, but the movie's about a dog that dies and a kid that loves the dog, and it's about this love between the dog and the kid. And, you know, Old Yeller, have you heard of that? I know, it goes back a ways, right? Right, let me tell you, that story gets to my heart every time, and so I won't watch it anymore. It makes me cry, and it makes me fatter every day because I have to eat food to feel better. But as we look at these things, if we say, well, this is how you purify yourself, you don't do those evil things, it's all backwards. It's all backwards. Evil people do evil things. Sinful people do sinful things. You're always going to have that. And so what do we do in the purification? Well, we come to God. Now, there is a way we do it. We're going to talk about it at the very end, so be listening up. It means you got to listen to the end, too. All right, so as we go through all of this, as we look at all we're facing, you know, God has called us out as His children to purify ourselves so we can stand fully in His presence. Say, well, how many times do I have to do that? You have to do that for each and every one of your sins. Each and every one. I know that's a lot, right? You say, like, that's like 1,000 times. Yeah. Well, great. It's great, though, because you can come in the presence of God and you can offer these all up at once. You can offer God your sins and ask to be forgiven for them. But God knows more about you than you think. If you're intentionally sinning and you think you're handing Him over, He says, not accepted. You see, we think God has to do these things. We think God has to love us. He must love me. It's a requirement. It's a requirement of Him to forgive me for my sins just because I said, hey, I'm sorry, God. But that's not the case. That's not the case. He will love you. Even when you're condemned. But He never has to show you His love. All the way back, and you stay there, I'm going to go back here to Exodus chapter 19. And this is when they're getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments. And I know that, just to kind of give you a background on the story as I get ready to read those verses to you, they've been freed from slavery in Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. And so now, as God continues to purify them, He brings them to Mount Sinai. He brings them to a place where He's finally going to have them in His presence. All right, so God says to Moses, you go tell them that these are all the things they have to do. These are all the things that they have to be. This is what they have to do. They have to obey me. They have to trust me. He never says they have to love me. Because when you obey somebody and you trust somebody, after a while you start to love them. Husbands, ask your wives. And I think that as God offers that up to them and He tells Moses, go do that, Moses then understands the significance of this. He runs back to them. He's sent back to them. And he says to them, this is what God says. And they say, okay, well, you go tell God that we will do whatever He says. Okay, they think they're getting the easy route. They think what they're going to do is just, yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll do that. That sounds good. And so he says, okay, so he goes and tells them because they think that somehow or other, God doesn't hear him talking. God, the being that hears everything, the being that knows everything, the being that sees your very soul at the same time that He sees mine. This very same God. So Moses takes that back to God. And he says, this is what they say. They'll do it. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. That's Moses. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go tell the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And the first thing on the list is have them wash their clothes because their sin is so great, it's even in their clothes. So God then gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And if you've seen the movie, you know, please don't rely on that as your basis, as your source of knowledge and information on that. But I love the part where the lightning and everything is coming off the mountain. You know, I just love that. And so this is what then is going on as he's getting his Ten Commandments. All this is taking place. And so he gives Moses the Ten Commandments to take back to the people. So he takes it back to the people. And in chapter 20, verse 18, he says, when the people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They're afraid. They're seeing this power of God. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. They were afraid to talk to God. They were afraid to be in his presence. Why? Because now, as God shows his power, as God shows his sovereignty, he's got this lightning and these dark clouds and this thunder going on. He's shaking the mountain. And as it's all taking place, and they look up there, they realize that this God is God. And that he does know who they are. So we cannot stand in his presence. Because if we do, he will look at us and he will say, you, I condemn. And then so they don't want to be in his presence. They say, Moses, you go do it. All right, we're gonna do this through Moses. We're going to do this vicariously through Moses. So they say, so you go up. You go up and you talk to him for us. We were talking about typologies this morning in Sunday school. And a typology here then of Jesus Christ is Moses. That Moses said he becomes the spokesperson for all those who will not speak for themselves. And so then in verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. See, loved one, this is the purification. This is why we consecrate ourselves, purify ourselves, consecrate ourselves, make ourselves clean, wash ourselves. This is why we continue to bring our sins to God. Because we understand then that his love is there, but his wrath is promised. And that as we look at this wrath that has been promised to us, then we know that we are unworthy of anything that he gives us. And so we look at ourselves and say, well, what can I do to be pleasing to you, Father? And he asks you this. He says, but do you love me? And if you loved me, you would purify yourself to stand in my presence. That is to battle your sins. I can't think of anything simpler than that. This is a simple equation. It doesn't take a whole church to give you a list of things that you can or cannot do. Because when you love someone, all the things that you probably won't do are probably on that list anyway. But as you respond to the love of God and you show him your love, you say, Father, you mean this much to me. I love you so much that I will purify myself to stand in your presence. I will, Father, consecrate myself. I will wash my clothes because I have so much sin that it even makes my clothes dirty. That I will wash myself of these things. You see, this is not a difficult task. This is something that we should do and must do every day to stand in the presence of God. You can't say, well, I'm sinning today, but I'm still standing in the presence of God. That's a contradiction, and I'll show you where it says that. But as we have this obstacle of our sins, then we start to realize that someone has to do something. And since we commit the sins, then we're the ones who have to bring it to God to be forgiven. Let's take a look at our verse 6. So we're back in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 6. So Jesus came into the world to die, to take away our sins. We all got that. But in verse 6, this is what John says to the people who are struggling in the life of Christ. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Let me see if I can read that again. No one, that means nobody, no person, who lives in him, who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, keeps on sinning. So if you call yourself a believer, if you say that I follow Christ, I'm a child of God, John says anyone who does that would not go on sinning. And they say, well, we're sinners. How's that possible? He goes on to say, he says, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, so here is the balancing point of that statement then. If you know God and you love him and you will not sin, you won't continue to sin. Now, the continuous form here is not that you won't ever sin. The continuous form is that you say that when I find my sins, I will stop them. When I realize that as I look in the mirror, that this thing that I said or I believe or I did or I saw or I was wanting to see, all of those things, I realize that those are sins. That's then when I stop. When I ask myself, would that be pleasing to God? And I find nowhere in there that it is pleasing to God. Then I say, then this is where I stop. Because I love him. I follow him. Where he takes me, I follow, even when I surrender all of the things of my own desire. So I continue to follow him. So the answer to that is then, when you say no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, you say, who can do that? The real question is, who wants to do it? Do you want to do it? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to love him? Do you want to love the Father, God, your Father? Do you want to? But this original sin thing is really hard on us. It's really difficult because we want to see a list. We want to see those things enumerated, placed up and numbered on our screen. Would you please list those, Ben, so that when I go home, I know which ones to do and not do? And if you want them, I'll do it. I will put them up there if you want them. I have no problem doing that. But I'm not going to come to your house and make sure you do it. I'm not going to question you every time you come in. Did you see the list? Did you do the list? I'm not going to do that. And here's why. Because if you loved him, you would do it anyway. You don't need me to remind you of the list. You're constantly looking for the list. If you loved him, you would put yourself in a position and say, well, I'm not doing those things because those things aren't pleasing to God. Those things don't show my love to him. So I just refuse to keep sinning. When I find myself in sin, I turn away. I turn away from my sins. Because to get to my sins, I have to turn away from my God. We were talking about Adam and Eve again this morning. Seems like we talk about them a lot lately. Mom and Dad from the beginning. That, you know, what was Eve's sin? You know, in that. Was it because she ate a fruit? Now, for some reason, I don't know where it came from. You guys will have to explain to me because you've been Christians a lot longer than I have. But somewhere along the line, we decided that the fruit that she ate was an apple. Why? I love apples. Because, man, if that goes on the sin list, I'm in a lot of trouble. Now, pomegranates are grapefruit. You bet. Get them on the list. You know, make them sinful. Because I don't want to have to deal with those. Those are nasty. They taste like sin. But here's the thing, though. The sin wasn't that she ate fruit. The sin was that she turned away from what God had commanded. God said, don't eat that. Don't eat from that tree. Because that is a tree of knowledge and good and evil. And so they said, okay, we won't do that. Satan comes along and he says, really, did he say that? Really, did he say that to you? You know, and she's like, nah, I don't know. Maybe, you know, he did say, now come on, he said to her, you will die if you do that. That's what he said. But she's kind of finding a way to make it all, you know, kind of vague. Well, you know, he didn't really say that the party of the first part. You know, what she does is that she turns away from God. That is her sin. Her sin is that God had given her instruction and she turned away. And that's what sin is. Sin is turning away from God. Repentance of your sin is turning back to God. turning away from your sins and turning to God. So you can see then that you have, like I have these two posts right here. One is God, especially my love for God, and the other one is sin, where I either forget my love for God or I just don't love Him anymore. And I have to choose between those two. You're going to choose the one you love most. Many years ago, I said, listen to me talk. I still do it. Laura makes my lunch every day when I come to the office. She has been doing that for almost 32 years now. She has made my lunch. Right, so I take my lunch, and I go into the workplace, wherever it was. It was a sheriff's office, or the office at the airbase, you know, or even now in the office here in the church. And I walk in with my lunch, and all of a sudden somebody says, you know, well, hey, let's all go out for lunch. Let's go out and have lunch, you know, wherever. And so they want me to go out and have lunch with them, and I'm standing at home my lunch. I said, but I have lunch. And they said, well, can't you just put it in the refrigerator and it'll be there tomorrow? He said, what is it anyway? I said, well, it's a peanut butter jelly and there's some chips in there. And a grapefruit. She, you know, she wants me to be healthy and all. I said, well, see, just leave it and we'll go get a steak. We'll go get some chicken Alfredo. Do you know what chicken Alfredo is? Oh, man, it's good stuff. He said, so let's go do that. And trust me, the temptation is there. And actually, I fell into the temptation once. I left it there, and I went, and I came back, and I picked it up, and I took it home. I'm such an idiot. But I took it home. And she says, you didn't eat your lunch. I said, I know, but it was peanut butter and jelly, and it was a grapefruit in there. A half a grapefruit. It's not even the whole grapefruit. I didn't even get the whole sin. I just got half of the sin. But as I look at her face, and I see she's hurt. And my first argument is, this is just a stupid lunch. It's just a lunch. Why are you so upset? I'm not upset. If you don't want it, you don't want it. So I want it, but I wanted something better. I didn't say that. That would get me killed. I said, but they made this offer of steaks and just wonderful chicken Alfredo stuff and just get all the things that I want. And I thought, well, how can that be worse? It's just a stupid lunch. But it says so much, doesn't it? It says so much. She can pack cardboard in my lunch today and surround it with paper confetti and put a fork in it. And because I love her so much, I will eat it. And I don't care what you give me in temptation. Because that is how I show my love to her, because she shows it to me. That's what we do with God. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my son. He's going to die so that you will be forgiven for your sins. He will pay this price. And so then every time you come to this sin and you have a choice, you are either going to turn to your sin and your love for whatever it offers, or your love for God and the love that He offers. It's a simple choice. It really is. And as you make that simple choice, just as Adam and Eve had the choices to make, that as we look at these things and we see then that, well, what's the problem here? Well, it turns out we are. We are the problem. You know, that we're the ones who have something inside of us that will not let us repent. We have something in us that will not let us turn away from that sin and turn back to the God that we love, or to the one that we love even. But you see, I repented. I repented. And I can't think of a day now that has ever gone by that I've ever complained about any food that's been placed in front of me. Now, let me give you a little side note here. Laura, if you would just hang on for a second here. there's some amazing stuff that comes out of that amazing kitchen. So I don't have to worry about much because it's all good. Just like with God. It's all good. It's all good. Why would you turn that down? Even if the temptation was, I don't know, better than what God had. Well, so the problem is us. The problem is that we have this in us. And the problem is that because we continue to seek ourselves in this one thing that God gives us, his morality. It's a moral imperative from God. That we follow him, that we follow his righteousness. Certainly says that we won't continue to sin anymore. But if you look at verse 7, he says, but dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anybody tell you different. He says, the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about God, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But that you do what is right, that you do what is right, not what's right in your mind, but what is right in the mind of God, what is right in God's righteousness. That's why we need to know him. That's why we need to grow in him. That's why we need to love him. That's why he places that moral imperative on us. You see, so from the very beginning, the issue of whether we do something is right or not, whether we call it or sin or not, depends upon the moral imperative of God. And that as we look at ourselves, we can never achieve that without him. We can never have our own righteousness. Because when we do, what we do is we change the source of the moral imperative. We change that moral, the source of the morals, from God to sin. We change it for ourselves. I was able to justify not eating that lunch because I changed the moral imperative from the love that I have for my wife to the love that I have for food. Literally. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. But for some reason, I love food more than her at that moment. And so I changed. So I shifted. But that moral imperative was coming from me. I was the one who was making that decision. If I was asking her, she'd say, eat the lunch. If I'm asking God, God, I got this sin over here. God would say, don't sin. That's what he's going to say every time. Don't sin. I said, but I already did. He's going to say, repent. And come back over here with me. And then when you're pure and you're clean, you can step back with me. When you ask for this forgiveness, when you ask to be cleansed of that. Now, this is the issue that we have here in front of us that John places to them. He says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. And if you give over to your sins, you give yourself to your sins, that you follow Satan, not Jesus. You see, but that's not true because I follow me. It just doesn't happen to be what God wants. Well, anything that is not God is sin. Anything that we look at where we say, well, you know, really, God, I think you messed that one up. There is no reason for me to take to work peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with potato chips and a half of grapefruit. There's absolutely no reason for that. It's bad, not only outside of me, but inside of me. So why do I have to do that? Now I'm shifting the moral imperative. Now I'm telling God, this is what's right. God, this should be right if it's not right, but it should be right. But that's not how it works. Because when I shift the moral imperative over here to my sinful nature, I stand in Satan. The devil is my father. Now this is not something that John has made up. It is something that John has heard. And that he is now teaching the people that are there of the church and the people who follow Christ. So if we switch back here into John chapter 8, verse 43, and you don't have to, you stay there. He says, so he's having this argument with him. They're saying, we're the children of Abraham. We don't follow that. We don't follow you. We follow Abraham. And Jesus said, if you knew Abraham, you'd know me. If you knew God, you would know me. They don't want to deal with that. And then verse 43, chapter 8, verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? He says, Jesus says, because you are unable to hear what I say. Jesus goes on to say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. You see, this is not John who is saying that, look, you all don't do what I say. You're of Satan. That's not John. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. Who would die because he knows that you can't save yourself. That's Jesus who loves you so much that he would suffer anything without complaint. that he would not only suffer, but he would let you kill him so that you could be saved from your sins. Now here's the thing. That as Jesus declares that, and John reminds us of that. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Now look at this. He's going to tell you. He's going to say to you, this is the answer. He's not asking you to go home and figure it out. Go home and sort this out and see what you come up with. How does this make you feel? What do you think that means? He's not asking that. What he's saying is, this is how you know. Anyone who does not do what is right in God is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. You are not God's child. You want to know how? You want to know how? If you're willing to commit a sin, regardless of what it means to God, you are not his child. Your father is the devil, Jesus says. Now, this is some tough stuff. I get it. I know, but check this out for one second and we're done. He says, you can know. You can know. You can know. It's not hidden from you. It's right there in front of you. He's working with you. He wants you to know. He gives you the answer to all the questions. See, how do I purify myself? He says, I will help you with that. Yeah, but you know, really, I've got all these sins. It's just a lot easier when I stand over here in my sins. And he says, no. Don't be ashamed of your sins. Check that out. Don't be ashamed of them. They will cause you shame. They will cause you guilt. But you take them and you set aside your shame and you bring them back over to God and you say, God, I recognize that these are my sins. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, the tax collector said. Have mercy on me, Lord, who doesn't deserve your gift of love, who doesn't deserve your gift of sacrifice. But God says, get over your shame and bring it here to me and let me forgive you. And then you will no longer have shame. See, this is what we struggle with the most. It's like if I admit my sins, I'm going to be ashamed of myself. Yeah, you are. You're going to have guilt too. You're going to have all of those things. But those are the steps that take you to the one who loves you because you want to take them to him. You don't want to go on living in them anymore. You want to surrender them over. And so when you surrender them over to him, to God the Father, and he forgives you for them, it's because you're seeking his strength to continue to walk in them. You're seeking that forgiveness so that he will now protect you in your sins. He's given this to you so that then you can continue to purify yourself. You say, how do I do that? Well, let me make it real simple for you. Here it is. Here's your list. Here's your list if you want one. All right, so this is what it is. Love God. Every day, love God. Every day, love Jesus Christ. Every day, love the Holy Spirit. Every day, read the words that they gave you in your Bible. Every day, pray to them and talk with them and ask them questions. And then not only do you ask them questions, but you ask them for things that you need, like strength, not money, not riches. Your riches are God. And then church. Yeah, I know. I'm saying that just because I want you to be here. I'm trying to increase the attendance. I'm trying to do that so we can have better offerings and better tithes. I'm trying to do that so I can keep my job. Not at all. I only work one day a Sunday, right? One hour on Sunday, right? No. I'm saying that because God gave you this so you could show your love to him through others. That's the plain and simple fact. The church has to love you back in return, not because we have to, because we want to. Loved ones, I don't want a better way to protect yourselves. That's the only way to protect yourselves. To live out anything else is not of God. To pretend is not of God. To make yourselves feel better is not of God. To turn yourselves over to him, to go through the struggle that his son went through, is of God. And God says, when you go through that struggle, when you go through that suffering, when you go through like my son did, and you make that sacrifice for me, when you purify yourself, when you sanctify yourself for me, you will call me Father. Father, I do thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, that you continue to place it on our hearts to be here, even when we don't want to be here. But I know, Lord, that it is more than just what we feel in our hearts. It's about what we feel in our love for you. It's about how we love you. And so help us to remember that, Lord, that in each and every time that we surrender ourselves over to our sins, we're saying we don't love you. And I know, Lord, that we struggle over this idea of what is a sin. But you have made them very clear to us. You have made it very plain to us. Not only in the sense of the books that you've given us, these Bibles, but in that it breaks our hearts. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And when I bring my sins to you, I am ashamed. But I don't need to be ashamed to bring them to you. That you have cleared that path through Christ our Lord. You've given me the Holy Spirit to have the strength and the protection to be able to lift those sins up to you. That is easy for each and every one of us. There's no special people, Lord. We know that. Anyone can come to you. Anyone can ask you for your forgiveness, and we do, Lord. Even those of us who have been believers, have been followers of you all this time, that we ask you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy on us, Father. That you didn't choose people because they were good. You chose them because they were sinners. And they needed you. And that you came into our lives, and it's open for all of us. I pray, Lord, that many here today will accept you. Whether they tell me or anybody else is not the point. But the point is, Lord, that they accept you. I pray for them. I love them, Lord, and I want them to love you. And I certainly want them to know your love. So please, Lord, help them find their way to you. Help them to seek you out in the way that you give them. And the sacrifice that you have made for them. Make them yours as you have made us yours. And it's all in Jesus' name. Amen.